We bring greetings this morning in Jesus' name, and welcome to our all you people, especially our visitors. Kind of surprised to see my niece here this morning, so welcome. And of course, her husband is welcome as well. All right, for a message this morning, give you a little bit of a background why. I'll give you my title, Biblical Role Models. And the background is Tuesday evening, we had an instruction class on 1 Corinthians 11, which is Christian woman's veiling. But before we proceeded with the class, I asked one of the brethren that was there to lead in prayer. And in that prayer, he mentioned that we as parents would be good role models for our children. And I couldn't get that phrase out of my head all week. So what does it mean to be a role model? I'd like to ask you, what does it mean to you to be a role model? Anyone? Good example. Okay. I think that's true. Anyone else? Okay. Anything else? True. An online definition gave these thoughts. Being a role model means to serve as a positive example whose behavior, values, success is intentionally or unintentionally emulated by others, particularly young people. And it represents anyone who inspires and guides good behavior through their actions. So a positive influence is one way. A role model acts as a blueprint for others, demonstrating qualities like kindness, honesty, resilience, integrity, to help people achieve their goals. They're authentic and relatability. Yeah, they have authenticity and relatability about them. Now, can you relate to that? They are authentic, they're real, they're not putting on a show, but they're also, we're able to relate to them. You know, effective role models are often competent and similar to those they inspire, showing that success is attainable while remaining genuine and transparent about their own flaws in their journey. And there's a two-way connection. Being a role model is not just about being observed. It involves sharing experiences, knowledge to mentor others, creating a relationship where both the model and the observer grow. And I was blessed by those thoughts as we think of being a positive role model. A positive role model is not one without faults. He's not one without failures. But it is one that is genuine, he's real, he acknowledges his mistakes, he is able to receive instruction and give instruction. He's able to receive and give. A good role model does not necessarily give off the vibes that he has everything under control. Nobody else is quite there yet. But he's a person that those who follow can relate to. And a good role model is also accountable to others for his actions and way of life. He's willing to grow, to learn from others, especially, or maybe even especially, those that he's trying to lead. So what does the scriptures have to say about role models? I'll be up front this morning. I'll probably be talking about some things that I have failed in, that I have not attained. And in about 3 weeks, there's, I think, Mother's Day. So the concluding message might come then for you folks over here. This morning, I'm primarily going to be talking over here. Turn to John 18, verse 19. John 18, verse 19. I would like to look at Jesus' example as a role model. Perfect example. There's no failure in Jesus. There's no, he is authentic. He's real. He does not learn from us, but we learn from him. He is the perfect example. John 18, verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogues and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What I have said to them, behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou me, the high priest, so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now this morning, the background of this incident was Jesus was in front of the high priest, his trial. And the high priest had asked Jesus about his doctrine and about his disciples. And Jesus said, I ever spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. You know, there was no secrets in Jesus' life. No secrets. He was open. He was transparent with his message. He was transparent with his life. And he was transparent with his message to the people. It didn't matter to Jesus who was in his audience. He spoke truth. He was open and transparent. You know, his manner of life and his words didn't change when he was alone or just with his closest followers. There was no skeletons in the man, in Jesus' life. No skeletons. In fact, the Bible tells us that when the Jewish leaders wanted to bring accusations against Jesus to crucify him, they had to resort to lies and twisting of the truth, and even they didn't agree with each other. So what does this mean for us this morning? Transparency and openness. Some of the life lessons we can learn from Jesus Christ is we need to be open with our life. You know, when we freely admit and confess our failures, mistakes, sins, the ammunition of our adversary is made null and void. Have you ever thought of that? When we freely admit and we confess our shortcomings, our failures, we have nothing to fear because we have given it to God, we have confessed it to God, we have hopefully repented, not just confessed it, but we have repented, and we freely admit what you said is true. But today, I don't do that anymore. Today, I'm open. I know what I did in the past. And all of us have past that we are ashamed of. But we don't have to live in the past. We live in the future. We go forward. We are open with God. We are open with our brethren. And there's nothing hidden. We repent and ask God's forgiveness, and in a humble way, ask those we have wronged to forgive us as well. When we are transparent with our whole life, no secrets, it allows people to question us without us becoming defensive or upset. You know, when people become upset and defensive, and I have done this in the past, I know I have, it puts a thought in the people's minds, what is he trying to hide? What's not open here? Why is he upset? Why is he defensive on this question? So openness and transparency takes away the defensiveness and secrecy. What do we need to be open and transparent about? Of course, our whole life, but I'd like to break it down a little bit more. I have put down here, transparent with our business and personal finances. The other night, some of us were talking about finances right here in church. And one of the brethren said that the best place to get financial advice is right here with brethren. Now, for those of you brethren that were there in that conversation, you know what I'm talking about. I couldn't agree more that right here in this audience is the best place to get advice, financial advice, and about business, about personal finances. That could be how much money we want to borrow, how much money we have, how much money is good enough, how big our business should be. Should we expand? Should we pull back? Right here, we have this group that can give us direction. But the only way you can give me a positive direction is if I'm open with you. Does that make sense? You cannot be open. I mean, you cannot give me direction if I don't tell you really where it is. Transparency and openness is an absolute must, not just in our business, not just in our finances, but in all of life, in church life. Is that our experience this morning? Are we transparent and open with each other? When is the need to not be open and transparent? I don't know how to frame that question that makes sense. Is there ever a time that we don't need to be open and transparent, I guess is what I'm trying to ask. You know, could it be when we're out of debt that we don't have to be transparent anymore? Open? Or when we have money in the savings, at what point? I'm just asking questions. What, is there ever a need that we don't have to be open and transparent with the brethren? You know, we tend to shy away from giving a lot of talking about our personal finances, talking about our business. But brethren, we need that. We need to be open and transparent. You know, if we have a question about adding to our business, do we ask brethren's advice? Are we willing to listen and be open in that way? There's probably none that understand our business better than what we do ourselves. I understand that. But again, Jesus' example was open and transparent. You know, there's transparency in where we go and what we do. This can be for married people, and it can be for youth. Especially those of us that work in the public. Let's be transparent and open where we go and what we're doing. Especially with our wives, if you're married. We cannot afford to be secret about our life. Because that secrecy, there's nothing that brings more questions and suspicion upon our life than secrecy and lack of openness. You know, we need to be transparent with our struggles and mistakes. And to us as fathers, our children, our sons especially, will learn to be open with their life by the degree that we as a father are open with them. So if you want your son to be open with you and to be transparent, brother, we have to be open and transparent ourselves. Role models aren't always positive. And I think we've seen that in our life too. Role models can be good and they can be bad. But again, if we want our children and our families to be open with us, then we have to be open with them. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11. We'll read again Jesus' words. Jesus was saying here, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let's understand what Jesus is trying to say here. He is saying, take my yoke upon me, you, and learn of me. That is Jesus' words. He's saying, look at my life and learn what I am trying to teach you. Look at my life and learn how I'm living life. He says here, " If you want life, if you want to find rest for your souls, then learn from Jesus. Jesus is the author of rest. He is the author of peace. He's the author of forgiveness. He is the one that brings life and joy and happiness to our soul. He gives rest. When we surrender our life unto the Lord and all our aspirations to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we will find rest. Sweet rest for our troubled minds, our troubled soul. You know, no longer do I need to figure it all out, because I can give it to God and let Him do with it what He wants. But I have to learn from Jesus. I have to follow His example. He works it. God works it out for His glory and praise. John 13, verse 35. No, excuse me, verse 15. John 13, verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, this was in the context of the feet washing, the Last Supper. And I know we just, I think George just read this last Sunday. But it says, I have given you an example. I have given you an example that you should, how does it say? That you should do as I have done to you. You know, Jesus was always willing to help alleviate the suffering of a person who came to Him in faith asking for help. He was a servant of the people. He wasn't afraid to get close and dirty with the people He associated with. He desired to cleanse them. He was an example. That is an example that we need to follow. That is an example that we can emulate our life after Jesus Christ, is to help people. And to help people regardless of who they are. You know, Jesus wasn't afraid to talk to people about the need He saw in their life, regardless who it was. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul is telling us that we are to follow the example of Jesus. Verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Humility. Learn humility from Christ. No self-glorification, not trying to protect His own reputation. You know, Jesus was willing to leave the glories of heaven and for a time be limited to a human body, suffer pain and death for all the people who didn't love Him. You know, Ephesians tells us, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. So Jesus Christ gave His life in humility. He was willing to lay down His glorified, not glorified body, but His God body, and become human flesh, to go to the cross, to be that lamb, that sacrifice for the people who did not love Him. They didn't appreciate His message. And they were the enemies of God. I say they, we were the enemies of God. But he was seeking to save the people from their sins. Humility. Learn humility. We don't glorify ourselves. We don't think that we don't have to, or we just have everything under control. We can save ourselves. No, we cannot. By grace ye are saved. This morning we heard that. By grace ye are saved through faith. Jude 1:24 and 25 says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." This is the work of Jesus Christ in our heart. He is able to keep us from falling. He's able to present us faultless before God the Father. What a Savior. What a glorious Lord. John 10. Verse 4. We're still talking role models here. John 10, verse 4. I'm just going to read that one verse. "When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Maybe verse 5. "A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Jesus, as our role model, provided leadership for his people. You know, this morning I had to think of Abraham as, coming back to verse 4 here, it says, "When he putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Jesus, as the good shepherd, goes before the sheep, before us. He leads us in the way that he wants us to go. Is that correct? Yes. So Jesus is going before us. He is providing leadership for us that we might be able to, as we follow him, we can come safe to glory heaven. This is the role model that Jesus is to us, that he is providing us leadership so that we know which way to go, where to go, and how to go. Now, Genesis 18, verse 19 says, this was talking about Abraham. He said, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice, judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Fathers, when you are leading your family on the way, not only is there direction given, but families can see that what dad is saying and what he's doing is important. It's the Lord's will. It's God speaking to dad. It's important not only for me as a father, but it's important for my family. And it's the children can see a desire in dad that he wants to lead them to Jesus Christ. He's a role model of obedience. He's a role model of joy. He's a role model of temperance. I can't think of all these, the gifts of the Spirit, but you know what I'm talking about. The role model, dad is presenting the children an example that if they follow him, he will lead them to God. To Jesus Christ. What is God's testimony of my leadership this morning in my family? What is God's testimony of yours? He told Abraham, I know him, that he will command his children after him. What is he saying about you? What is he saying about me? Would he be able to say that the message, what we're saying, and the life we live is consistent? It agrees with each other. You know, remember the admonition of Steve Williams just a couple weeks ago? He said the most impressionable and influential times in our children's lives is between 3 and 5 years old. I would agree with him, although I would probably expand that age from 2 to 10, 12, 14. I would expand that age a little bit. But I know what he was saying. He was saying establish a relationship with your children so that your influence would have a positive effect on him. So as fathers, can we give our children direction in life? Is that our experience? Can we give them direction that they know which way to go, what to do? Are we willing as parents to give our children direction as they get older? You know, we cannot expect our children to make right choices when we never give them instruction. There are parents that are deathly afraid of giving their children direction because they don't know what they're going to, how they're going to respond. I'm saying give them direction. They need it. Don't be ashamed to give them direction. That's God's given responsibility to you and to me. You know, it's amazing to me sometimes how that we as parents can get to the place that we assume our children know. You know, there's times that we talk about stuff at home, and all of a sudden my children say, well, I didn't know that. I say, well, where were you all these years? And is that their fault or is it mine? We cannot assume that our children know. We have to teach them. We have to give them direction. We have to tell them that this is the way a Christian should act. This is the way a Christian should look. This is the way a Christian should order his life. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. I apologize to some of you that were at the instruction class the other night. Some of these thoughts you would have heard me say the other night. But let's look at verse 1 and 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, be grave, be temperate, sound in the faith, in faith, in charity, in patience. Now, maybe in about 2-3 weeks, I'd like to come back and pick up on in verse 3 and go down, because it talks a lot about ladies and their mothers and their responsibility, how to teach their children, how to teach their girls. I would like to pick up there, and you can pray for me then in that way. But here Paul gives Titus some direction and instruction on teaching sound doctrine. Soundness has the thought of being well, uncorrupted, wholesome. You know, when a tree is sound, there's nothing in his form, whether from the roots to the branches, that is rotten. It's sound. When we preach sound doctrine, when we teach sound doctrine, when we have sound doctrine in our life, there is a excuse me. There's nothing corrupt about it. It's true. It's biblical. It's sound and well. So take courage. Preach it. Teach it. You have the Word of God. Stand on it. Titus here was supposed to pass this sound doctrine on to the aged men. Now, I'm not going to say who is aged in here and who is not. But I am going to say this, that if you have a son or a daughter, you're old enough. Titus was to pass this on to the aged men and women so that they in turn can teach their children and those following them. Keep this thought in mind. It is impossible, again, it is impossible to lead someone in an area where I am unwilling to go as a leader. We cannot lead someone to something when we refuse to go there ourselves. We can tell them to go, but we can't lead them if we're unwilling to go there. So, to you aged men, you are to be role models in soberness, and I say you, I'm including myself. You are to be role models in soberness, being vigilant, being aware what role model you are portraying to the oncoming generation. Have you done that lately? Are you aware what you are teaching? Are you aware what you're portraying to your boys and daughters and wife? What example you are? You know, even if I'm not aware, my children are, and they're picking up on that. So again, we're supposed to be sober, which that means being vigilant, being aware. We're to be grave, in all things showing us ourselves as a pattern of honesty and venerability. Venerability. Being worthy of respect through age or character. That's what grave would have tendency to mean, is to being worthy of respect through age and character. So be an example in that area. Being an example in such a way that people do respect you. Consistency. Temperate means to be safe in the mind, self-control or self-discipline. You know, when people look at my life, do they see self-discipline? Do they see me practicing self-discipline? When my children look at Dad, and can they see that Dad is self-disciplined? He is self-controlled. He doesn't fly off the handle when things go wrong. Yes, we do tend to fail at times, and I'm not saying that we don't. But we are quick to respond in repentance, and being a role model in apologies. We are being a role model in realizing that we failed and we want to do better. Self-control is such, such a hard thing when life gets hard. Being self-disciplined. Being willing to put the dampers on my natural expressions, as it were. Am I willing to say a no, and say no to a situation or thing, even something legitimate, for the sake of those coming along behind me? You know, the saying goes that where parents walk, the children run. You ever hear that one? Where the parents walk, the children run. And where we, you know, maybe with a little bit of reluctance, maybe with a little bit of trepidation, we accept something in our life, the children excel in that. That's what that thing means. That's what that phrase means. Where the parents walk, the children run. It seems that happens in everything except the godly life. We are to be sound in the faith. Sound in faith. You know, having an unshakable faith in a shaking world. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ that gives us power to live victorious lives over sin. A faith that gives us power to resist temptation again and again. A faith that gives us strength and courage to get up and try again after we failed. How does the Bible say the righteous man gets up 7 times? I think what that is trying to tell us is that we try and we try, and even if we don't succeed, we still get up and try again. We don't allow the temptation to just give up rule in our life. But we strive to live for the Lord Jesus, and if we fail, we ask for forgiveness, get up and try again. That is faith in action. Trusting the Lord that He will give us the strength to resist again and again. Strength to go on. Strength to be victorious. Remember, we're not above the temptations that are common to man. We're not. We are men. We are people. And we are tempted day by day. But God is calling us to not give in, not give up. You know, I may not struggle in an area that you struggle with, but trust me, I have my weak areas that I struggle in. We all do. So let's pray for each other and take courage to get up and try again. We are called to show charity and patience to others who are struggling and possibly failed in resisting the temptation. We are called to walk beside the struggling one, allowing them to lean on you for strength without being judgmental or come across as, I have attained, but you really don't. You really haven't. That is discouraging, that attitude. I have attained, but you haven't. You got a long way to go yet. May we encourage each other rather than discourage somebody. And then the last one is patience. Being a role model of patient endurance. This is probably one of the hardest things in life, is to be patient when life gets hard. Be patient when our strength is almost gone. To be patient when about all we can do is put one step in front of another and take one more step. But we are advancing towards Jesus Christ. We are called to be that role model that when life gets hard, we don't just give in, give up, but we put one foot in front of the other and take another step. You know, when we, in our areas, times of weakness and strength that's almost gone, when we continue to take that next step, that may just be the nudge for the next person to get up and try again. And take another step, to pick up their head and take courage. I'd like to remind us again of Abraham. When God called him out of Haran, I didn't read this and I didn't look it up, but I think I'm just going by memory. When God called him out of Haran, he told them to go to a place that he would show him, that, and he promised him, I think at that time, that he would give this land to him and his posterity after him. And I would like to be open with that. I think it was at that time that he called him out of Haran. Abraham was 75 years old at the time. And it was 25 years later that he finally got a son. Now, during that 25 years, Abraham numerous times reminded God, "Look, God, I still don't have a son. I still don't know what you said or how you're going to fulfill that promise." But it says in Romans chapter 4, let's just turn to that in closing. We'll look at Abraham's life. Romans chapter 4. We'll start in verse 16. Verse 2, it says, "For Abraham was justified by works. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." Now, verse 16. "Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." So he's saying the seed doesn't just include the law or the Jews, but he includes all of us. That's what he's saying, that which we have the faith of Abraham. Now verse 17, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom believed," "before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which he be not as though they were." Now, I don't understand all these phrases. But verse 18, it says, "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." Verse 20 is the one I wanted. "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform." Abraham didn't stagger at the promise of God, even though he did remind God numerous times, "God, where is your promise? Why? How are you going to fulfill this? When God came back and promised Abraham to look to the stars, and the amount of stars, that's where your seed going to be. That's how much your posterity you're going to have. The sand by the seashore. Sand. Just the individual kernels. Just millions, billions of people. That was God's promise to Abraham. But he as yet did not have a son. And Abraham did not stagger at that promise, but he believed God. Dads, we show our sons how to respond to the frustrations of life by how we act and react. We show our sons how to love their wife and family by how we as a father love their mother and respect their mother. We show our sons how to enjoy hard work by how we enjoy work. You know, if we struggle to enjoy work, it's very possible that our sons will kind of look at work as kind of something that is to be endured but not enjoyed. We also can show them how to relieve stress without flying off the handle, without making a fool of ourselves. So how do you relate to your sons? How are you showing your sons how to live? Are you a positive role model or a role model that God is up there kind of shaking his head and wondering where you're at? I take this challenge for myself as well. How are you as a role model in giving direction to your boys? How they look, how they dress, how they comb their hair, how long their hair is. Are you giving them direction? Are you showing them this is the way you act? This is the way a Christian acts. This is the great way a Christian boy should act and should look. Our sons learn from their father, whether we want them to or not. So may we pray for each other. May we be a positive role model. And again, I'd like to come back to Titus 2 in about 2 or 3 weeks and finish this. Let's kneel for prayer.